Like for you, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 17 to 32 together. It's a lot to swallow. We're going to try to look at the big picture here. There's actually about three or four sermons in this passage today, but we'll just put it into one, all right? Beginning with Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away a falsehood, let each of one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." May God richly bless the reading of his words. Let me pray. Lord, this is a lot to swallow. I've had the benefit of studying all week. For some, this is the first time they've heard the passage. And I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly, that there would be benefit to us, that your Holy Spirit would do a work that I am incapable of doing. And that is the work of changing hearts. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. In our passage today, there is a call for believers to live according to a different set of moral standards and to be very distinct from the rest of the world. But Paul wants his readers to know that this call to live differently is not simply his opinion. It's not some sort of new revelation that the Lord has given to him. And here's how we know. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." In other words, Paul's saying, listen, this is not just me talking here. This is something that the Lord has already revealed to us throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. This is something that Jesus has already declared in his teaching to all Christians. Paul says, you know, listen, I'm simply reiterating what you already know to be true, which has already been made clear by the Lord. And then Paul goes on to offer what most people today would consider to be a fairly brutal indictment of the general population, those who he refers to as Gentiles, to the world around us. He says to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says to us, he says this, he says in the second of verse 17, he says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." In verse 18, he says, "They are darkened in their understanding and they're alienated from God." That's how Paul assesses the general population. What Paul is saying here is that people are not only blind to the truth, but they are excluded from the life of God. And the reason that they're blinded to the truth, the reason that they're excluded from the life of God is because, it tells us in the second half of verse 18, he says, because of the ignorance that is in them. In other words, the reason they are blind to the truth, the reason they're excluded from the life of God is because they don't know any better. But Paul continues, he says, the reason they don't know any better, the reason people are ignorant is because of the hardness of their heart. It's because they are resistant to the truth. It's because they don't really want to know the truth. Paul basically says, listen, the problem is not that God has not revealed himself. The problem is not that God has not revealed the truth to people. The fact is God has revealed himself. He has revealed the truth to people, and he has done through the created order, through creation. He has done through his holy word, and he has revealed himself to the individual consciousness of every person that has ever lived. No one can deny his existence and his call. Yet people have purposely suppressed the truth, and over time they have become morally resistant to it. And because of that moral resistance, they have, according to verse 19, they have fallen into an unrestrained and unchecked pursuit of sinful passions. So what Paul says here is that people may be ignorant, but they are culpably ignorant. That's what he says. And that's a brutal assessment of the general population. And in reading that, I was thinking about, well, welcome to 21st century America. I mean, just look around, just turn on the news, and there is craziness everywhere. I mean, 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4 in many, many circles. There's lots of craziness. And the fact is, we live in a culture that is, we're culpable of this too. We live in a culture that is consumed by the pursuit of pleasure and comfort. As verse 19 says, we have fallen into unrestrained and unchecked pursuit of sinful passions. Now, before I go any further, I want to point something out here. I know that we have a few old people in the room. All right? Raise your hand if you're willing to admit it. All right? All right. I want to say this to you. I'm not talking to the young people here. I'm talking to the old people. All right? You don't get to sit around and wave your self-righteous finger at the younger generation. You don't get to stand there and wave your self-righteous finger and say, well, back in my day. I mean, it's just not going to let you do that. It's as if you somehow think that your generation is more righteous than your grandchildren's generation. The fact is, the same kind of thing in some form or fashion has played out in every age and in every generation throughout the history of the world. And apparently, according to Paul, it was even going on in the first century. We got to be careful not to glorify the past with our selective memories. So, what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Christians is this. He says, listen, the world has rejected the truth. The world has become hardened to the moral demands of God. All around you, people are living in ways for which they were not created, in ways for which they were not designed. And it has led them to all kinds of craziness, all kinds of brokenness, heartache, and destruction. And Paul is saying, don't live like them. Don't live that way. So as frank as I was with the older people a minute ago, I want to be frank again. There are many people in this room right now who know firsthand the hard truth of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. There are many of these people in this room right now who are suffering or who have suffered the consequences of their own stubbornness, their own rebellion, their own selfishness, their own pride, and their own downright foolishness. But I want to say this to you. I am so glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And it is my hope that you have found a place where you can say, yep, that's me. I got that t-shirt. Or maybe at the very least, you can say, yep, that was me. And I got those t-shirts hanging in my closet as a reminder. I love being with people like that. Partly because I am one. I got a few t-shirts hanging in my closet as well. The fact is, I have come to the point where I just don't have the time, I don't have the patience, and I do not have the interest for people who want to put on airs, for people who want to hide or pretend that they're something that they're not. I don't have time or the patience for people who want to act as if they've got it all together, because I know it's not true. It's not true of me. It is not true of the elders here at this church. It is not true of the deacons. And I know them quite well. And in fact, I know it's not true of any of us. When people come to Redeemer, regardless of their past, we want them to come here and we want them to feel welcome. When people come to Redeemer, regardless of their past, regardless of their current circumstances, we want them to feel welcome. We want them to see that the forgiveness that Christ offers is for them. Someone once said, and you've probably heard me say it before, I can't tell you where I heard it, but someone once said, it is Christ who heals my sin, but it is the church that heals my shame. It is Christ who heals my sin, but it is the people of God that heals my shame. So I'm just not interested in being a church where people put on airs. But here's something else that I am not interested in. I am not interested in being part of a community where it's okay for people to remain in their sin. I am not interested in being part of a church where sin is taken lightly. I am not interested in being a part of a community where it's okay for people to feel comfortable in their sin, to remain stubborn, remain rebellious, remain selfish, remain prideful and foolish. I'm not interested in that. I want this church to be a place where people can honestly say, you know what, I hate it when people say I made some mistakes. That's just minimizing. No, I did some really dumb things. I really did some really crummy things. I want this to be a church where people can easily confess the bad decisions that they've made in their life. But I also wanted to say, you know what, I made some pretty bad decisions, but I'm here because I want something different. I want something better. I'm here because this is where I am finding solutions to my life. If you take out the bulletin you were handed when you came in, I want you to look at this on the very front cover here. Look at it with me. On the very front cover of the bulletin is printed the vision of Redeemer Church. I want you to read it with me. It says, the vision of Redeemer Church is to be a mosaic community that helps people move beyond brokenness to become the people God has created and called us to be. You know, we chose that phrase, mosaic community. We were very intentional about it because a mosaic is a beautiful piece of art that is made up out of broken pieces. Our vision for this church is not to help people remain or feel content or find their identity in their brokenness, but in the beauty of the art in which they have become. It is rather to help people move beyond their brokenness, see that? And become what God has created and called them to be. That's the vision of this church. I want to say this to you, a little sidebar. Not long ago, I would have told you that the kinds of pastors who were most likely to fall from grace and be forced to leave the ministry were those who were the most harsh, the most rigid, the most domineering, and the most judgmental. And I'm quite sure that you all have probably heard it said that those who tend to be the most condemnatory, those who tend to be the most self-righteous, are also behind the scenes battling against their own demons of addiction and greed and pride and lust. And you know what? I believe that dynamic continues to be true. But I got to tell you, it seems like the majority of ministry failures that I have seen lately have been among those who are the strongest proponents of the message of grace. I mean, it seems as though those who have such a solid foundation in regard to the understanding of grace, they often have what feels to me to be a tolerance for questionable entertainment. They tend to be less concerned about personal holiness when it comes to their speech and their behavior. And they are often more self-indulgent than what I think they should be with their time and their treasures. And here's something else. It seems to me that those who have the greatest handle on and most passionate about grace often lack an adequate grasp of the power of the gospel and how it actually changes us. Here's something else I think we have to understand. Our following Christ requires that we walk a particular path. If we're going to follow Christ, we have to walk a particular path. Now, on each side of this path is a ditch. Over here on this side is the path is being too harsh, too strict, too stringent. It's sort of a ditch of legalism. Over here on this side of the path is the ditch of being too casual, too lax, too laissez-faire, too carefree, and too permissive. And both of these ditches present a danger in the Christian life. Being able to discern where you are on the path is a matter of wisdom. And I got to be honest, if there is a greater danger for me, if there's a greater danger, I think, for this particular congregation, if there's a greater danger in falling into one particular ditch, it's probably the second one that I talk about. It's this one. You know, Paul has spent the first half of this letter, the first three chapters, reminding his readers, and we've been talking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, reminding his readers of their union with Christ. He has spent the first half of this letter reminding his readers that our salvation is a free gift of God that is received by faith alone. That our standing before God is based upon the righteous deeds of Christ. That the Father's love for us, that the Father loves us just as he loves the Lord Jesus himself. Not because we obey the rules, but because he has already obeyed the rules on our behalf. And his righteousness is placed upon us. The Apostle Paul has spent the whole first half of this letter kind of building a guardrail to keep us out of the ditch of legalism. You see, when people come to Redeemer, we desperately want them to hear a message of grace. We want you to hear the good news of the gospel. We want you to hear what it is that Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. And we want you to hear what it is the Apostle Paul has been declaring in the first three chapters of this book. But we also want you to hear the second half of this book as well. We want you to know that there is a moral component to Christianity that sets Christianity, that sets the church, and sets Christians apart from the world around us. We want you to know that the doctrines of grace, those things that we heard in the first half of this letter to the Ephesians, when they are properly understood, when they are properly applied, they are designed to change us. They are designed to rescue us from our brokenness. And here in verse 25 through 32, the Apostle Paul gives us six different examples of how Christians should be different. He says, instead of being liars, we should be truth tellers. Instead of our uncontrolled anger should become self-controlled. Instead of being takers, we should be givers. Our harmful speech should become helpful speech. Our bitterness should be replaced by love. And a life of unrestrained sexual desire should turn into a wonderfully enjoyable sexual life with boundaries. Paul's not a sexual prude here. Paul says, here's six ways in which Christians should be different. What Paul here is saying, and listen, you must no longer think, believe, desire, speak, or behave, or live like the world, which by which you are surrounded. But as I have already said and alluded to, it is essential that we not read this list of behaviors out of context. We cannot read this list of behaviors out of context. We must remember that this is the fourth chapter of this letter. The reason Paul has waited to address this subject in the second half of this letter, after covering the doctrines of grace, is because he knows whenever a call to obedience is isolated from the finished work of Christ, the result will always be legalism. It will always be moralism. And just a few minutes ago, we sang this beautiful hymn, Jesus Paid It All. And until we understand that, if a person does not understand what that means, if a person does not understand what it is that Christ has done on their behalf, they will always hear someone say, live this way, don't live this way, and they will think to themselves that Christianity is simply a list of do's and don'ts. They will always think of Jesus as someone to emulate rather than as a savior. You see, the Apostle Paul, he wants his readers to know what Christ has done on our behalf has changed our status before God. It has changed how we will spend eternity. But it has also changed the way we live. The Apostle Paul wants his readers to know that there is a moral response to the gospel of grace. In verse 22, he writes this. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. He says, put that off. In verse 24, he says, put that off, but put on the new self, which was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But in between 22 and 24, there's 23. Verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, this isn't some sort of superficial change, but rather it is a change in the innermost being of who you are. If you go back, and I encourage you to, whether you're getting in on the series now or whether you've been here, go back in this afternoon and just read the letter to the Ephesians. It wouldn't take you about 30 minutes. And just read the letter to the Ephesians. You will see that what Paul's been saying is, listen, salvation is all of God. He must give you new life. It is he who must renew you. He must give you resurrection. He must make you a new creation. And when he does, you will be morally transformed. You will be morally different. You will be transformed. You know, I was once sitting in a restaurant with a friend, a good friend. And he said to me, when I was a new Christian, I thought to myself, you know, if I can just stop sleeping around and stop doing drugs, then I will have arrived. Then God will be pleased with me, and I will be able to count myself among the faithful. He said, I've only slept with one woman for the last 40 years, and I stopped doing drugs a long, long time ago. But now there's all this other junk that I had never even thought of before. The clearer I see Christ, the more clearly I see my sin. The more clearly I see my anger, my need for control, my manipulative behavior, my pride, my selfishness. It is all so ugly and it is embarrassing. I was also sitting with another friend at the table, and both of these men have had very big impacts in my life. And the other one said, you know what? I really thought I'd be further along by now. When I was younger, I thought that when I got to this particular age, that I wouldn't be struggling with the things that I'm struggling with. These are the kind of men I want to be around. These are the kind of men that I want to walk with. Let's look again at the vision statement on the front of the bulletin. Look at it again with me. It says that the vision of Redeemer Church is to be a mosaic community that helps people move beyond brokenness to become the people God has created us to be. You know, I was sitting in my office yesterday morning and I was just thinking about that statement. I mean, this is the vision statement of our church. And so I asked myself, I'm the pastor of the church. Have I gotten to the point where I'm beyond broken? Well, in one sense, the answer is yes. At least I can say this, I have gotten to the point where I'm beyond just broken. I've been a Christian for a long time now. And over the years, as the Lord promised, the Holy Spirit has done a good work in me. I am not what I used to be. There is a very real sense in which I have put off the old self and put on the new self. There is a very real sense in which I have been created in the likeness of God. My life is marked by a degree of righteousness and holiness. The work and the promise that the Holy Spirit gives me has come true. But at the very same time, there is a very real sense in which I am still deeply broken. There's still a very real sense in which the former manner of life, the former corruption, is still there. There's a very real sense in which the deceitful desires have not gone away. I mean, just ask my wife. She knows me better than any of you. Just how messed up I can be. She's not here today, so you can't ask her, but you can ask her. I'm quite sure that there are days when she's just not all that impressed by all the renewing work that the Holy Spirit's been doing. There are days when I'm sure she is disappointed and frustrated that he's not done more in her husband's life. See, the fact is, both are true. It's the phrase, the already and not yet. And it is important that we acknowledge both of these truths. It is important that we acknowledge the great work that the Lord has done in our lives. It is important that we acknowledge the massive amount of work that the Lord has yet to do. You see, recognizing what it is that the Holy Spirit has accomplished produces gratitude. And recognizing what is still lacking produces humility. And it is the combination of gratitude and humility that keeps us on our knees. It is the combination of gratitude and humility that drives our worship. It is this combination of gratitude and humility that causes us to constantly revert back to the first half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's the combination of these two that causes us to constantly revert back to the doctrines of grace. That causes us to keep looking to Jesus. trusting in his righteousness that he has performed, that he has accomplished on our behalf. You know, some of you are new at this. And then there's others in the room, you've been at it a long time. But regardless of where you are on this timeline, we're all in this together. We're all looking to the same Savior. Earlier we sang, come broken and weary, come battered and bruised. My Jesus makes all things new. Do we believe that? We also sing this, take this broken life I bring and make it, what? A beautiful offering. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 37 says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? Here's the answer. It says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. That is not the case right now. The case right now is that Jesus was holy. He is righteous. He has placed his righteousness upon you, and because of that, you're acceptable before God. And he receives the glory, and we are driven to live lives that honor him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is a great room for confusion and misunderstanding. But Lord, we praise you for the work that you do. We praise you for the restoration and for the healing in our lives. But Lord, we recognize that there is just so much more work to be done. We recognize that we will never reach what it is we're striving for until we are set free from these bodies and we are in your presence. And we also recognize that one day you will resurrect our bodies and our souls will be united and we will live free of the sin and the brokenness that consumes us now. And Lord, we praise you for that and we long for that day. In Jesus' holy name, amen.